Thank you. It's an honor to be able to come and share God's word with you. If you will, please turn to Isaiah chapter 40. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 11. Now, Isaiah is one of those prophets, as you turn to Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verses 1 through 11. Isaiah is one of those prophets who is unique. I guess you couldn't say he's one of those prophets. He's unique amongst the prophets because so many prophets will talk about the future. They'll tell you about the future, but they're speaking to the people that are alive at the time. Isaiah, on the other hand, will tell you not only about the future, but he'll speak to the people in the future and tell them what to do when that time comes. It's just unique. And Isaiah 41 through 11 is one of those passages where Isaiah does that. And it is a deep passage indeed. There's a lot here. And we're only going to scratch the surface this morning. And I hope that that encourages you to go back to it again this week and read through it and to think about what we've learned now and even to dig a bit deeper yourselves. Let me read for you from the English Standard Version, Isaiah 40, 1 through 11. This is the Word of God, the sword of the Spirit. Comfort. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries, "In the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, and every mountain and hill shall be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken." A voice says, "Cry." And I said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass. And all its beauty is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand forever. Go on up to a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not, say to the cities of Judah, behold your God. Behold, the Lord God comes with might, and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his recompense before him. He will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom, and gently lead those who are with young." Let's pray. O Holy Father, mighty King, warrior King, defender of justice, shepherd, we come to you and we ask that you would give us eyes to see as we give you our ears to hear, to listen, to trust, and to put into practice your very words. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I need to begin with a short story that leads us up to Isaiah. Before I went to seminary, I really wasn't as familiar with the exile. I didn't always see sort of how that fit into the larger true story and how it related to me. And so I would have needed to hear this and still do need to hear this anytime I come to one of the prophets. So it all began, right, with God the Creator, creating all things and giving it a purpose. And the supreme act of his creation was the creation of humanity, made in his image, Adam and Eve. But Adam rebelled. And with his rebellion, he received, along with all of his progeny a curse rather than the blessing for which he and all were created for. And this curse meant that he and all of his progeny, even we today, would get the heart disease of sin, propensity to rebel. And so the curse laid heavy upon the earth. But God broke in and came to Abraham, a man on his way to worship the gods of moon and so on. And God breaks in and he calls him and he says, "You will be my vehicle, the way through whom I will bring blessing back into this earth." And Abraham's people grew. Not only were they to be blessed and to be a blessing, they would have their own land. They would be their own nation. And they were brought into their own land in order that they might keep God's ways and be a light to the world, showing the world what good life is when lived under God and according to his ways. But they rebelled. They did not keep his ways. And so a second exile, much like that exile from the Garden of Eden, now they are being exiled and taken out by the Assyrians, by the Babylonians, all of the people going into a foreign land to be dressed in foreign clothing and learn a foreign language and have their names changed and eat a different diet and be told to worship different gods. What was it like to be in that situation? What would you think? Maybe you would think, God is not all powerful. Oh, the mighty king, the great one, the incomparable one. Yeah, right. If he was in control, then why are we here? Why did this happen? Forget all of that talk about God and his sovereign control. Maybe you would think, no, God's in control. We're the ones who lost control. I'm the one who lost control again and again and again. And that is why we're here. And he's given up on us. He's gone. We might as well have our names changed and worship the gods and get on with life in Babylon. But God, through Isaiah, far before, 100+ years before this even happened, Isaiah was writing to them, writing to those people with those same questions, those same thoughts. And what does God say through the prophet Isaiah? Comfort, comfort my people. To those who were thinking that God had cast them off, God says, I want you to be comforted because you are still my people. Speak over the heart of Jerusalem. Speak tenderly to her. Proclaim to her the people being characterized as Jerusalem. Why is that significant? Because Jerusalem, you see, it's really just a temple with a city around it. It's not so much a city with a temple in it. And that means that it's God's presence with the people. Even in calling her Jerusalem, it calls back to mind the wonder of the special relationship that God's people had with God, that he would be with them and they would be with him. He's still their God. They are still his people. And so proclaim to her, and I'm going to use my own translation a bit here just to bring out some of the nuances of the language. Proclaim to her that her compulsory army service to pay off a debt is complete. You see, back then, a king would have a people who were indebted and could take them and compel them to do hard labor in military service for him. And they would do it as a nation until the debt was considered paid off. You see, now God is saying, not only are you my people, but I'm still in control and always have been. You see, I am the one who sovereignly called the Assyrians, called the Babylonians, to take you into exile because you needed to be disciplined. In fact, God presents himself as a metal worker in Isaiah 1 as he says that I am going to cast you into exile in order to take away your alloy, to take away your dross and make you a pure metal so that you might play your part in the story well once again in the land. Your warfare is ended. The warfare that was there to pay off a debt. Proclaim to her that her punishment for guilt is accepted. She was guilty, but her punishment has been accepted. She took from the hand of the Lord double retribution for all her sins. Effectively, it's over, folks. It's over. You're going back. But you all are sitting there in Babylon, poor, suffering. Nebuchadnezzar is on the throne. The power and might of the mightiest empire surrounds you. Will you allow yourself to be comforted by these words? That's the call of this prophecy. Be comforted. Believe that your guilt has been taken away and that the story is not over. And then a second call, really. A call from a voice calling. Clear the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. What is the wilderness? What is the highway? This wasn't a call to the Jews to go out and actually build a highway. This was not a new program, right? This was God coming, but asking and calling the people, not asking, but demanding that they make a way for the Lord in the wilderness of their hearts. It was the desert of their hearts where jackals and hyenas grazed. That got them in this situation. But now, make way. How do they do that? How do they prepare a place for the Lord, a highway for our God in their hearts? By simply repenting, right? And believing. By no longer considering themselves in a place where they need to be loyal to Babylon, but renewing their loyalty to the Lord, the God of the special relationship they had, the covenant relationship. Renew that. Repent. Believe. Set your hopes upon Him. And if you do that, if you will be my people who believe that I am for you and coming for you in my grace, every valley shall be lifted up. You who humble yourselves and believe that I am doing this, you will be lifted up, but every mountain shall be made low. If you remain in your pride that God is no God, that God isn't for us, that Babylon's our real best ticket in life at this point, then you will still be brought low. You will not enter back into the land with your God. And if you will humble yourselves, the Lord says, the glory of Yahweh shall be revealed. All flesh shall see it together. The Jews marching their way through the land back to be with the Lord. And the glory of God, therefore, will be revealed as the world sees what is going on. This is amazing. But the glory of the Lord will also be revealed because this people who have humbled themselves meekly to receive God's word and believed in him even in the space of their captors and said, he is coming for me, the people will glorify the Lord and God's glory will be revealed. Will you prepare a way in the wilderness? A voice saying again, cry, verse 6, and he said, what shall I say? All flesh is grass and its goodness is the blossom of the field. What does that have to do with our situation, Isaiah? So people die? The grass dries up, the blossom droops. When the breath of Yahweh breathes on it, surely the people are grass. The grass dries up, the blossom droops, but the word of our God stands forever. The point is this. All people die. All people are given life, and all people die. Do you know, O people in exile, the names of all who have ever lived? No, they've passed away. How about the glory? All the great kings with all the power and possessions and buildings. How many of the names of them do you remember? They all pass away. The glory of humanity passes away. But the word of our God stands forever. So here's the next call to those people in exile. You look at your enemies like Nebuchadnezzar. You look at your captors and all you're seeing is their swords and their might and their power and their possessions and your poverty and your marginalization and all you can see is that there is no way out. And Isaiah is saying, look at your captors and see their end. Look at your problem and see its demise. It is going. They are going to pass away. But the word of God that called Abraham and made them a people, that led the people of Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus through Moses, that same word has stood generation through generation as kings and peoples went into their grave. And the word of God will remain standing forever. And it is that word that you must believe. And you must not focus your eyes on the problem. Do not fix your eyes on the enemy. I'm bringing you out. It's my word. Go up a high mountain, O Zion, herald of good news. That word is the same word as gospel in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. Lift up your voice with strength, O Jerusalem, herald of good news. Lift it up. Fear not. Say to the cities of Judah, who are you supposed to look at, Judah? Who are you supposed to look at, Israel? Behold your God. Look to him and not your captors. Because he comes, a mighty king, a warrior. You see, kings back then were warrior kings. They would go into battle. In fact, and if you're squeamish, I'm sorry, but later on in Isaiah, God himself is presented as the divine warrior who is covered in blood and gore with his weaponry, taking out all of his enemies on behalf of his people and for his mission to bless the world. You see, behold your God, he is coming with might and his arm rules for him. Nebuchadnezzar doesn't stand a chance. Look to him. And his reward is with him. As he defends you for the sake of justice, he will bring you, O humble, godly ones who have trusted in his promise, your reward. But he's not only this mighty king, a divine warrior who defends justice, but he also wants us to behold him as we have in this picture at the stained glass at the back of his church. He is a shepherd king. We have a new birth here today, a new little child. He wants us to see him as one who will lift nursing ones into his bosom and gently will lead his flock back to the land, back to himself, and back into their role in God's larger mission and purpose for the blessing of the world. Now, I know you all are saying, well, it's been some time and I haven't heard anything about John the Baptist. I mean, you may be new to the church and that's awesome and I'm happy you're here. Maybe you've never heard of John the Baptist and you just think that's strange. That's okay. Over time, you'll get to know the scriptures better. You'll know, oh, John the Baptist is that voice crying. Every single gospel has John the Baptist being that guy who's the voice crying in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. And who is, you see, the Lord that's being, let me explain here. In verse 3, clear the way for the all caps Lord. all capital letters of the word Lord is actually a translation of the personal name for God that he gave to his people. It is Yahweh. It is the Creator. It is the Redeemer. It is the one and only true God. And John the Baptist is standing in the wilderness in the first century saying, prepare the way for the Lord. And guess who steps on the scene? The Lord. Yahweh. But he's wearing sandals. He's in a human body. He just came from eating breakfast, actually. Yahweh, the Lord, has come in this person of Jesus Christ. And he is coming to bring us out from an even greater exile. The ultimate exile, the one we experienced when we were expelled from the garden. Jesus comes to deliver us from that exile. Will we repent and believe the gospel, the good news, the kingdom of God that is at hand, Jesus says. And Jesus lives a wonderful life, manifesting God. And then at the end of the gospel, there is a voice crying out. The same Greek words that John the Baptist used, but now it is not John the Baptist crying out. It is Jesus on the cross. Oh, he cries out with a loud voice, Lama, Lama, Sabachthani. Why, O God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus in his death. Jesus in his death is doing what is necessary so that our warfare could be ended, so that our iniquity, the guilt, might be pardoned. He is the one who is taking upon him double, triple retribution for all of our sins. And he would be raised on the third day by the Father, fully being released from that ultimate exile of the grave. And then he would ascend and he would sit at the Father's right hand, resurrected physically in body in the presence of God. One man before all of us has fully returned from exile. The expulsion from the garden is over. Humanity is back where it's supposed to be, but it's one man first. What an interesting program that God is undertaking. We who have been granted the faith to trust that Jesus' death is enough for all our sins, Jesus' resurrection is enough to bring us out of the exile, have already been, the Bible talks about, united to him like we are his body, so that when he was ascended into heaven, we too with him, who died in him, who rose in him, have also been raised with him to sit at the Father's right hand. There is already the reality that we are done with exile from God. That's what theologians call the already, but they also call what we're going through the not yet. We still sit amongst our captors. Satan roams free. The world is still there, calling for our attention at the power and the might. The computer and pornography call out for our attention. Instagram still tells you you're not good looking enough. Instagram still tells you you'll find pleasure if you just gossip a little more. Alcohol and drugs are saying you'll never get back on your feet. You're in the midst still. Even as those who've already experienced the fullness of salvation in Christ, in his program, we still are in a form of exile, and the call is still, be comforted. He is coming. The call is still, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Believe his promise despite the size of your problem, pilgrim. Despite the size of your problem, family. Despite the size of your problem, individual. He is coming for those who humbly trust the promise that Christ is enough to deliver us from exile. Look at your problems and see their end. It will not last forever. None can stand as long as the Word of God stands. And behold your God, pilgrim. He comes with might. All of those persistent issues in your life, the temptation for all kinds of wicked things that seems to be like a phone that never stops ringing, that phone is going to be ripped out of the wall. Behold your God, a mighty king, a warrior who comes to deliver, to bring you your reward, and to gently lead you into eternity with God in a new heaven, new earth, resurrected bodies, life everlasting. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you have made a way in the wilderness. Through Jesus Christ who cried out on the cross, through Christ who has been raised and ascended to your right hand, Lord, help us to embrace both the already of our salvation and the not yet. Help us to look on our problems and see them as those who will pass away before your great might. We pray this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.